If you have a copy of God's Word with you, you can turn to John chapter 16. Jesus is in the middle of a farewell conversation with his disciples. He's been telling them things that they don't want to hear, but things that will be very necessary for them as he looks forward, sets his face to the cross, and then to the resurrection and ascension. And his disciples are confused. They don't know what's going on. They aren't prepared for this, and they don't understand. But that's okay. As Jesus speaks with his disciples, this conversation touches on many topics, many things that they need to know. And we see God's compassion here. Time and time again, Jesus says, it's okay, you don't get this yet, but you will. We, as we gather here this morning, we get to look back. We get to see the full story, and we get to read it with that perspective. But I invite you to put yourself in the place of the disciples today. As those who have a lot of good things, a lot of things that they've been enjoying. They've been enjoying the presence of Jesus and his display of miracles and power, the glory that is beginning to be revealed before them. But also, they have many fears. They have many things that still are uncertain, many questions that have not been answered. I think we can put ourselves in that place fairly easy because we have the same issue. So as we read this text this morning, I invite you to read this with fresh eyes. Open your hearts to what God is saying to us this morning. And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, inspired by the Spirit of God, written down by His appointed people, so that we may be encouraged this morning. Let's hear the word of God. John 16, 4 through 15. Jesus said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. While the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As far as the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, let's ask his blessing on it today. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. God, we ask that you would come to us in your great mercy. Lead us this morning as we study your word, as we consider it. Give us your comfort. As we wrestle with these words given to us by our Savior, we ask that you might teach our hearts. Lead us in your ways through them, through these words, that they might encourage us and equip us to live our lives before your face. And I pray these things for your glory and for our good. We may be comforted, but we may rest in what you have done for us. Pray them in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure many of you have been in a situation where you were uncertain how you were going to solve a particular problem. Maybe you were dealing with a staff shortage. Maybe you didn't have the skills that you needed. Maybe your heart or your stamina was weak, and you just didn't have the courage to continue. And yet, as you were thinking about this problem, you were surprised by a random person, maybe a friend, a coworker, coming along and just asking, "How can I help? How can I be involved? Hey, I was thinking about this problem that you have, and I think I might be able to help." Well, maybe that doesn't happen too often, but I've certainly thought about that. I've kept mental track of those types of events. As I've worked and been part of many teams often felt my own weakness, often felt my own struggles at solving problems, I've been amazed how often God is able to orchestrate what I cannot orchestrate. How God seems to weave the lives of His people together to build up His church, to encourage them, to equip them. As I was thinking about this passage this morning, I was thinking about how weak we are, how needy we are. The disciples here in this passage are distraught. Jesus says that as he's been talking to his disciples, they have been discouraged. Verse 6, he says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." I think we can read through the Gospels, through the life of Jesus, and we can think of Jesus as this kind of high and exalted person. Maybe even thinking, Jesus doesn't really seem, I know he's fully man, I know he is like us, but sometimes it just doesn't seem like Jesus is like me. Here, this passage today confronts that sentiment. It confronts that fear. Jesus is recognizing our sorrow. He's recognizing what's going on in the lives of the disciples, and he's there. He's going to pause. He's going to take a break to be with his disciples, to comfort them, and to meet them right where they are. And as he does this, he reveals one of the most glorious truths about these final days. That God has not left us alone. That Christ, as he comes to encourage his disciples, as he comes to lead them in truth and disciple them, that work will continue on, even as he returns to heaven, even as he goes back to the Father. He has sent his Spirit to help us, to be our advocate, to be with us. This passage that we are reading today, that we're studying today, is critical for the Christian life. How are you able to face each and every day? How are you supposed to deal with the sorrows and discouragement of this life? Jesus knows this problem. And he addresses it here. We see this passage, we read it, we see that Jesus has promised to give his Spirit. He has given his Spirit to be our helper. We are comforted and confirmed by the Spirit of God, that God is at work to do all that is good and perfect in us while we wait for Christ's return. The work of the Spirit is now ongoing within our hearts. And we see three things about the work of the Spirit this morning. These are our three points as we go through. First, we see the Spirit is given for our comfort. Second, the Spirit is given for the conviction of the world. And third, the Spirit is given to continue the work of the Father in us. How do we see these things in the text today? Well, first, we see that the Spirit is given for our comfort. As I already have talked about, as we introduce into this passage, Jesus is dealing with the discouragement of his disciples. He knows that his presence with the disciples is necessary. It is what God's people have been longing for since the beginning. Since God made the covenant with Abraham. Since he gave the law to Moses. Since he gave his people a temple, a place to come and worship. They longed for his presence. We often will confess from Colossians, where Paul talks about the nature of Christ, that he is God, that in Christ all things were made, and all things were made for him, that he holds this entire world together. That is the one who walked with his disciples. I know many of you have good friends. It is a gift that God gives people to walk with us in life, sometimes through the hardest events. These people know us. They give comfort to us when we are discouraged. But even our best friends are still human. They are still weak. They cannot be up at all hours of the night while we grieve. Though many have sat with friends, we get tired, we get weary. But Jesus is the God-man. And while Jesus grew weary, while he was tired, he was still God incarnate. He gave access to the disciples to the one who would never, ever grow weary. That is what we need. Can you imagine walking around this life with Jesus beside you? The one who holds all things together by the word of his power. We long for that. We need that. And the disciples were enjoying that. Like I mentioned already, they had seen his power. They were rejoicing in the work that God was doing. This is new creation that is sprouting up before their eyes. It is good. So it is right when the disciples are filled with sorrow. As Jesus talks about returning to the Father, it is right that they feel this sorrow. We too feel the sorrow of being separated from our God. Even this past week, I'm sure many of you have dealt with various discouragements. whether it's something to do with your job, whether it's something to do with a relationship. You felt a pang of sorrow. This world is not as it ought to be. Things didn't work out the way you were hoping it would be. Or maybe you have dealt with your indwelling sin, the same patterns that seem to haunt you over and over again, drawing you back to the same places that you have gone before. You're filled with sorrow, crying out, God, how long must I deal with this sinful flesh? Maybe you've been dealing with this depression or feeling of worthlessness. Feeling that you are not up for the task in front of you. Feeling like you are not enough. Maybe you are pondering and lamenting about injustice, things that have been wrong, ways that other people have harmed you. You're crying out, God, where is justice? These are everyday problems. I list off these things. There are more, but I list off these things because I can think through my past week and come up with instances of each and every one of these things. Our lives are filled with sorrow. We long for our desire to be filled, to be satisfied in God, even as we began worship this morning. God, fill us with yourself. We long to draw near. Jesus knows that we need him. Jesus knows that as he completes the work of salvation and returns to the Father, though that is good, it is hard. The first comfort that he gives us is that he promises that he will not leave us alone. You see the great comfort that God has for us in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of our struggle with sin, in the midst of our worthlessness and depression, in the midst of injustices in this world. God breaks in. And he says, I have not left you alone. It is good. It is to your advantage that I go away. How can this be? Right? God incarnate, walking amongst us. That is wonderful. That is amazing. That is what God's people have been longing for from the beginning. But it is good. It is better that Christ goes to heaven so that he can send his Spirit. There is something that is about to happen, something that God has not done before, a new outpouring of his mercy. He is giving his Spirit. He has given his Spirit in many ways in the Old Testament. God filled his prophets and the leaders with his Spirit, giving to them a portion of the power of God. But as we read through the Old Testament, there is much sorrow, much lamenting, because God's Spirit can be given, but it can also be taken away. There is a need for the indwelling, for the permanent gift of the Spirit. And as the prophets of old foretell, as they look forward to that day where God's promises are met in Christ, The promise of the Spirit is key amongst them. That he would come, that he would indwell his people, not just as a temporary gift, not just as a portion, but to apply the very presence of God as a permanent dwelling in God's people. Jesus says, "It is good that I go. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." God is drawing closer still. The work of God that is playing out on the stage of this world is now going to be applied to the hearts of God's people. This is good. This is a comfort to all those who are dealing with the broken patterns of this world. God has come to you. But Jesus, as he's talking about this comfort, he doesn't just give comfort to the disciples. He also warns them. He says that this Spirit will not just come for our comfort, but it will also come for the conviction of the world. This is the second thing that we see about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is given for the conviction of the world. We see this in three ways, the threefold work of the conviction of the Spirit. And Jesus says in verse 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." There's not much here. The words that Jesus is saying have to be enlightened by the rest of what Jesus has already said. Jesus is recalling things that he's already spoken to the disciples. Jesus has spoken of all of these things already. Sin. The Spirit comes to convict of sin in the world because of unbelief. Jesus has already said that the rejection of him has consequences. That the world, as it rejects the Messiah, rejects God. In John 3, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." As the Spirit comes, as he is given to his people, one of the things that we see is that the Spirit will bring light to the world, will reveal the darkness, will reveal the hatred that the world has for Christ. And Jesus says, the world is already condemned. The conviction of the Spirit comes to reveal what is already true. The world, in its rejection of Christ, has condemned itself. Jesus says, secondly, that the Spirit will come to convict concerning righteousness. And Jesus says this phrase, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What is Jesus talking about here? Again, we have to go back to what Jesus has already described, already spoken of throughout this gospel. Jesus, as he's talking about his ascension, as he's going back to the Father, he has revealed that this too is a sign of judgment. Jesus has come to bring salvation, but as he returns, there is a Mark, there is a pivotal moment where the salvation of God will not be offered any longer. The righteousness of God has come in Christ. If we miss Christ, as he returns to the Father, as he completes his work, we are lost. We have no other way to obtain his righteousness. This is kind of the flip side of the coin of the problem of sin. We have this problem of sin. We also have this problem of lack of righteousness. If the world is full of sin, then it has no righteousness. We saw this last week in John 15, where Jesus says, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." As God sends his Spirit into the world to convict, he convicts, saying the world has no righteousness. The world has rejected the righteousness, the true righteousness in Christ. And so it is left empty. The third way that the Spirit comes to convict is concerning judgment. This final judgment. Jesus says, verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is judged. Maybe Jesus is thinking back to the very beginning, Genesis 3, where God promised that the seed of the woman would crush Satan. Although Jesus at this moment is still looking forward to the cross, the outcome is certain. The ruler of this world is under the condemnation of God. There is no doubt about it. The promise of God is completed in Christ. He has crushed the head of Satan. And even the power that Satan still has is short-lived. It is limited. The world has no hope. In its rejection of Christ, the world is convicted. All these things are done through the Spirit. Justice is restored where there has not been justice. God is righting what is wrong. The power of sin and the curse is running out because of Christ. And the Spirit will reveal to the world this truth. How does this happen? That leads us to the third thing that we see about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is given to continue the work of God in us, in God's people. How will the Spirit bring comfort? How will the Spirit convict the world? It is through God's people. It is through the outpouring of the Spirit in the lives of God's people that Christ's work continues. The Spirit doesn't testify to his own message. He's not doing anything new. That's what Jesus says. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Again, Jesus is recognizing his disciples' weakness, their sorrow. Jesus says that he will continue to teach them. He will continue to lead them. He will do that through the Spirit. The grace of God is poured out in our lives. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. This is the Trinitarian work of God. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they work together to accomplish the whole plan of salvation. The Spirit preaches to our hearts so that we can see Christ and believe in him. as the Spirit is poured out, as the Spirit is working in the hearts of all of God's people, we see God's great work in this world. We see many coming to life. It's not us. It's God. God is at work within you. He is bringing about His truth, revealing His truth, the truth that Christ would proclaim to you. He's revealing it through His Spirit. For those who have not heard this call, who have not yet believed, the Spirit is testifying through many witnesses, through those who are gathered here, through those who gather throughout the world. Christ is our salvation. The Spirit is able to communicate the glory of Christ to us while we return, while we wait for Christ's return. I love the phrase here that Jesus says when He's speaking to His disciples. Verse 14, He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Christ, the victor, the one who is reigning and ruling over all, He is taking of his victory. He is taking of Himself. He is proclaiming it to you through the Spirit. The work of the Spirit continues the work that the Father sent the Son to do, applying everything that God has accomplished to you. Right here, right now, in your discouragement, in your sin, in your depression, weariness, in the injustice, God is working to bring life, to bring hope to what is broken. The Spirit of Christ is at work within you to bring about God's glory in you. As Paul says in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. The work of God, continuing to be applied to your heart, continuing to work inside of you so that you, as a co-heir with Christ, might reign and rule with Him, might receive the glory of God. That glory is yours today in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the glory that You have given to us in Christ. We thank You for the Spirit that is at work within us. God, would You comfort us? There are many sorrows that we face, many fears that still pull at our hearts. Even as we have seen Your glory, we still wonder, is this really mine? Can this really be mine? Oh God, we ask that Your Spirit would work mightily within our hearts, that we would rest in what You have done, that we would rejoice in the good work of Christ given to us, made manifest to us by the Spirit. Glorify Yourself in us, O God. do all that you have promised. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.